Well, good morning and welcome to Trinity on this fourth Sunday in Advent. My name is Mike and I'm one of the pastors here. I'd like to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, please don't hesitate to hop up and grab one from the back. You can find Isaiah 7 on page 535 in the church Bibles. While you're turning there, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this morning, for the chance to gather, to sing, to pray, to hear from your scriptures. And I pray now, God, that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And gracious God, if I say anything that isn't from you, I pray that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. When was the last time you heard a sermon on Ahaz? Raise your hand if you know who Ahaz is. Matthew knows who Ahaz is. Ben, you know who Ahaz is? Yes, good. Well, this morning we're going to learn about Ahaz. But first, let me start with a question that'll help set the context for Isaiah chapter 7. Here's where I want to start with this question. Have you ever felt completely overwhelmed? Like, in way over your head, overwhelmed? Yes, most of us have. We feel like that sometimes at work, sometimes at school. I remember, like, my first finals in college. I get to the reading days. I had not kept up on my reading all semester. Suddenly it's finals time. I've got finals. I haven't read the books, at least not all of them, completely overwhelmed. That was the first time I ever drank an entire pot of coffee in one night. That was maybe a worse idea than just going to sleep. I remember the first time I held my firstborn son in my arms, completely overwhelmed, in way over my head. Still feel like that sometimes. Parenting. Pastoring feels like that. Work sometimes feels like that. We can feel like we are in way over our heads. We don't know what we're doing, whatever we can to try to, like, get our arms around something in life, like something to hold on to. Isaiah 7 tells the story of a king who is in way over his head. He tells the story of a king who is terrified. And rightly so, I guess. After all, he was surrounded by powerful neighbors who are very much interested in conquering his little country of Judah. Ahaz was a king in Judah. Now here's the story, the context of our reading in Isaiah 7 this morning. We're going to zoom out and go back in time just a bit. Way back towards the beginning, God called a man named Abram, who had become Abraham. God initiates a special relationship with him called a covenant. And he promised Abraham that he would be his God, and that he's going to change the world through his family. Abraham's family grew, and due to famine, they find themselves in Egypt. That's the story of Joseph. Eventually, Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, intimidated by this people known as the Israelites, enslaves them. Before, in a series of dramatic events, God brings his people safely out of Egypt. That's the story of Moses. Now, let's fast forward just a bit. God's people become established in the eastern Mediterranean, and eventually they come to be ruled by a royal line of a king named David. As is typical, even today, when it comes to political leaders, I know we're shocked. Some were good, and some were not so good. And it wasn't too long before the kingdom of Israel was split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, which would continue to be called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was ruled from Jerusalem by the descendants of David. Who can tell me what the southern kingdom was called? Judah. That's right. When Isaiah 7 takes place, Judah is threatened by two northern neighbors, Israel and Syria. They want to see Judah conquered, Jerusalem captured, and Ahaz, the king in Jerusalem, dead. And so Ahaz is a bit stressed. No surprise. Are you tracking the story? Israel split into two kingdoms, northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah. Judah ruled by a king named Ahaz, a descendant of David. Israel tag teaming with Syria to conquer Judah. Ahaz freaking out. And it's into this situation that God tells Isaiah to go to Ahaz and say, "Don't worry, I've got this." If you've got Isaiah 7 open in your lap, that's verses 1 to 9. Now, Ahaz has his doubts. He doesn't say his doubts out loud here in Isaiah, but you can infer them a bit if you read this chapter closely. He has his doubts. Has that ever happened to you? Like, you know, in your head, God is God, and he's not overwhelmed by your circumstances, even if you are, and yet you're still totally overwhelmed. I can think back, first semester of college, finals, I'm totally overwhelmed. God's like, it's going to be okay. I mean, you're reaping what you sowed here, but, you know, like, in the end of it will be okay. And I know it in my head, but the rest of me is still freaking out. Maybe the better example, because that was like a mess of my own making, maybe a better example was becoming a parent. In way over my head, no idea what I'm doing. Kids, be gracious to your parents. We're all doing the best we can, making it up as we go. And I know in my head it's going to be okay. God's got this, but I'm still holding the baby, totally freaking out. You know what? Here's God. God is so gracious to us in our doubts. He's so gracious to us in our anxieties. He reminds me over and over and over again when I'm overwhelmed, I've got this, trust me. And it's what he does for Ahaz too. First nine verses of Isaiah chapter 7 is Isaiah on behalf of God saying to Ahaz, don't freak out, I've got this. And then God in his graciousness comes to Ahaz himself, meets him in his doubts and his fears. And God says again, don't worry about Syria or northern kingdom. God's got you. It'll be fine. And maybe Ahaz believes this, but I don't think so. I think he's still terrified that he'll be crushed by his enemies, which honestly seems reasonable enough. But God speaks again. Look at verse 10. If your Bible is open, your lap. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. And he says, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let that sign, anything, as deep as Sheol or as high as the heaven. It's like this. God says, I know you're overwhelmed and you're afraid, so try me. No, seriously. Try me, God's saying. Ask for a sign. Try me. Now, look at how Ahaz responds in verse 12. He says, I will not ask because I wouldn't want to put the Lord to the test. Which seems like a good answer, a good spiritual answer. In fact, maybe you've heard this phrase before. It's how Jesus responds to Satan when Satan tempts him. And in this instance, it sounds good. It sounds spiritual to decline God's offer of proof. Here's the thing, though. Jesus speaks these words in faith because he actually does trust that God's got him. When Ahaz says it, it's a spiritualized excuse. He doesn't actually trust that God's got him. In fact, history will tell us that he's already made his own contingency plan. Ahaz has already figured out how he's going to get out of this mess with his northern neighbors. And let me let you in on a little hint. It's not God's way. We do this sometimes too, don't we? There's the way God wants us to walk, the way of faith, of trust, his way. Only we'd rather walk our way. We do it with money. God's way is one of open-handed generosity. Yet sometimes I find myself being stingy with people or finances, and I start stressing and making my own plans rather than trusting that being obedient to God will be best for me and for my family in the end. We do it with our time, don't we? God wants us to steward wisely. And yet sometimes I find myself fritting away hours on end on things that don't really matter, and then I start freaking out that I'm not going to get done everything that I need to get done. Does anybody else ever do that? Surely not. Sometimes we do it with God himself, who invites us into a relationship with him, who wants us to know him and love him and talk to him and walk with him and follow him. And then we give him the scraps of our lives. And then we wonder why he feels so far away. This is my story, at least. Maybe it's yours too. God has a plan for Judah, and he's told Ahaz, who is so worried that his royal line would be stamped out by his northern neighbors. God's told him it'll be okay, but it would require Ahaz to trust him, to do things God's way, to trust God's plan. God even says, right here in verse 10, ask me for a sign. Let me provide for you. And instead, Ahaz makes his own plan and sells out his kingdom to Assyria. He begs for their help dealing with Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel. And that will not end well. But God always keeps his promises, and he's promised to preserve his royal line. A royal line that runs through Ahaz. And so he offers the sign anyway. Ahaz didn't need the sign. No, I'm fine. I'm good. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. But God knew that others would need the sign, and he knew that we would need it. Listen to it. He said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." We heard that this morning, didn't we, in Matthew chapter 1. "He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." Okay, let's unpack this. I must confess, the first 8 times I read it, I had no idea what Isaiah was talking about here. None. What's this with the curds and the honey and refuse the evil and choose the good? And fortunately, there are books that help pastors understand these things, and so I'm going to do my best to explain it, all right? And there's a couple layers of things going on here. First, there's the sign for Ahaz, which has to do with God's provision and Ahaz's geopolitical predicament with his belligerent neighbors. If you've got your Bible open, underline verse 14. There will be a sign, a boy born to a virgin named Emmanuel, God with us. And this is a promise for Ahaz of God's miraculous provision and presence to a people under threat of destruction. God would miraculously provide and be present to a people under threat of destruction. And then there's the bit about the curds. "He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. This has to do with timing and the geopolitical realities of the time. Okay? Here's what the scholars tell me. First, the curds and honey are a symbol of God's provision. They're food in the desert. Second, when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, that's verse 15. Scholars tell me that in the ancient world, people generally believed that it was sometime in the second year that children began to be able to tell the difference between right and wrong. So within 2 years or so, or in the second year, this bit with Syria and Israel will have settled down, and the boy will be eating curds and honey. All will be well. That's verse 16. For when the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The threat will be dealt with. And then look at verse 16. Within 2 years or so, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. That is Israel and Syria, who are currently threatening Judah. 2 to 3 years will be done. It's good news for the kingdom of Judah. But it's not all good news. You see, Ahaz had made his own contingency plans just in case. You remember who he had made a deal with? Assyria. And that deal would come back to haunt him and his ancestors. He put his trust in kings instead of God. He chose fear over faith. And the result, verse 17, the Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Destruction would still come, but it would come at the hands of the king of Assyria. And it'd be terrible. Death, destruction, exile. A day would come when all would seem to be lost. That's the first layer of the text, having to do with the geopolitical reality of ancient Israel and Judah. But as is typical when it comes to Scripture, there's a first layer and then there's another. And the sign given by God was certainly for Ahaz, but it wasn't only for Ahaz. It was also for God's people, a people walking in darkness, and it's also for us. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold. Remember, when you see behold in the Bible, we're being told, stop! Pay attention! Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God has promised that a king would always sit on the throne of David. Ahaz was tempted to doubt that, imagining his pending destruction and the destruction of his royal line. And destruction would come, but God keeps his promises, and God would provide the promised sign generations down the line. A virgin would conceive miraculously and bear a son, and he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Even in Ahaz's doubts, even in his fear, even as he makes his own plans because he can't bring himself to trust that God would make a way, God is gracious to keep his promises and make a way for his people to be saved. It's not the sort of salvation Ahaz or his people were looking for. It wasn't rescue from his enemies. It wasn't political prominence or security or power. But it would be the sort of salvation we need. A sign, a miracle. Not because God's people had been faithful, not because of the faithfulness of Judah's kings. The miracle would be in spite of that, actually. God would provide this sign, Emmanuel, God with us, born to a virgin, not because his people had been faithful, but because he is faithful. Because he keeps his word, because he keeps his promises. Turns out Ahaz wasn't a very good king. His deal with Assyria would help in the short term, but it would eventually lead to death and destruction and exile, all the things he's trying to avoid. But check this out. Matthew chapter 1. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and the Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amos, Amos the father of Josiah, Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Now, I won't read the whole thing, but you can see it in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 1, the first half of Matthew chapter 1, or right up there on the screen if you go to the next slide. Matthew 1 provides Jesus' genealogy. And I just read it. If you go back one more, Matt, you see Ahaz right there in the middle. This poor king making his own way. Ahaz was so worried about his kingly line being ended by his more powerful neighbors. Ahaz, who chose fear over faith. Ahaz, who made a deal with the Assyrians rather than trust God. And yet, as Matthew traces the royal line from David to Jesus, there he is. Isaiah 7 points us to Jesus two different ways. First, the obvious foreshadowing, virgin birth, a boy called Emmanuel, God with us. The second way Isaiah 7 points us to Jesus is by way of Ahaz, the fearful king, so worried about his royal line being crushed that he makes his own plans with his terrifying neighbor Assyria. And in doing so, begins to put into motion the events that would eventually lead to the dismantling of his kingdom. Ahaz is fickle and fearful, running his own little kingdom the way he sees fit. He is so like us. And yet, despite his lack of faith, God is faithful. And he preserves Ahaz's line, and he keeps his promise. And Ahaz ends up with a small role in a much bigger story. The story of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of a virgin, born of the house of David, a descendant of Ahaz. And he's the one who would sit on a throne that would not falter or fail, who even now rules a kingdom that has no end. He's the one who'd make a way on a cross for sinners to be reconciled with God, by whose resurrection we're given eternal life. When it came to Ahaz, God was dealing with something much larger than Syria, or the northern kingdom of Israel, or the ascendant superpower of Assyria. His plan was so much bigger than ancient geopolitics. It was a plan put in place through a people that would change the world, that would save the world. Ahaz spent his life trying to survive, jockeying for position in the ancient Middle East, and I'm sure that felt really big and important and completely overwhelming. What he didn't know, what he didn't realize, was that he was part of a much bigger story even than that. It's the story of God's faithfulness to a fallen humanity, a story that finds its center in Jesus, the King, and the descendant of fearful Ahaz. Okay, so what? In a minute or less, here's what I'd say. Friends, remember, there are plenty of reasons in this world to feel overwhelmed. Some of them are good reasons, reasonable reasons. There's plenty of reasons in this world to be fearful or anxious. But God is working, and this is what Ahaz reminded me this week. It's that God is working on a story that's much larger than our fears. It's much larger than what we can see. It's much larger than we can even imagine. And you're a part of it. We're a part of it. I'm a part of it. God's got it. He's got this. And he's faithful. Let's stand and pray. Gracious God, thank you that 2,000 years you sent your son, born of a virgin, to a little family in the middle of nowhere. God, thank you that your story is bigger than our fears. Thank you for Ahaz's little bit in the story. And I do pray, God, that you would help us as a people to lift our eyes up from our fears and remember that you're doing something far bigger and grander than we could imagine. And thank you that you include us in that story. We pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.